and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar passage probably to most of us. Many different names given to this story. Many times people may call it the prodigal son. Some people may look at it and talk about the loving father. Charles Dickens, he mentioned this is the greatest story in the English language ever told. And really, as we look at it, it's not just one son that was lost, but at the beginning, it's two sons that are lost. The two lost sons. And we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 15 in verse 11. And it says, "And he, speaking of Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that were the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Now many people would stop right there and kind of call that a good passage and a good story. But, you know, I believe this real context of the message as Jesus was teaching is just beginning in verse 25. In verse 25 it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found." You know, as Jesus is telling this story, many times as preachers preach on this passage, most of the emphasis, I would say, would be put on verse 11 through verse 24. And we often talk about how the prodigal son, how he ran away. He took everything that he could get out of his father, and he left. And then he became to the point where he was in want. And we hear the story how he comes back to his father, and we see his father's loving arms opening up. And many times that's where we end the story. And whether it's just because, you know, that's the part that we like to hear, whether it's because Probably the biggest reason why the preacher doesn't continue on is because they run out of time. And they consume a lot of time on the first part. And even after 45 minutes, you still have to come to an end sometime. I'll try not to preach 45 minutes. But, you know, as we come to the end, really, have you ever watched a movie and you stop 20 minutes before the end? And you wonder what happens. Nobody wants to watch the entire movie and then stop 20 minutes before the end. The last little bit is the climax of the whole story. The last little bit tells where all the pieces come together. You know, another part that is very important in any story is the very first little bit. And just a little glimpse of how Jesus is beginning this story, we have to understand the audience that Jesus is speaking to. We have to understand who he is telling this story to. The very first verse in Luke chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Just to get a glimpse of who Jesus is speaking to, there's all of the publicans and sinners have gathered together. They're sitting on the front row. But all of the Pharisees and scribes, they're on the back and they're complaining. Why is Jesus receiving all of these publicans and sinners? Doesn't he realize who they are? And so as Jesus is telling this story, he has those Pharisees in mind. And yes, the first part, if you want to say, the younger son is a picture of the publicans and sinners. But the older son is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so as Jesus is speaking to them, really what he's doing is he's redefining the idea of what sin is. What is sin? You know, the publican sinners, they were sinful on the outward. All of their sin was visible. Everybody could see it. But the Pharisees and scribes, their sin was on the inside. You know, many times when we look at people, how many of you have had the thought when you've seen somebody and it looks like their life is just messed up? I mean, their life, they're living in immorality, their life is just destroyed, it seems like. And we look at them and think, that person needs Jesus. But then all of a sudden, we see somebody else that is very nicely dressed. They're a business person. And it seems as though everything in their life is all together. Now they have no desire for Jesus. They have no desire for anything about God. But it seems like their life is perfect. For some reason, we would look at them and we don't see the need for that person, their need for Jesus as much. You know what Jesus is speaking here? Really what he's doing is he's redefining the idea of what sin is. Not only that, is he's redefining what it means to be saved and what it means to be lost. Is it just living an immoral life that causes a person to be lost? Or is it a life without Christ? Now, as we think about sin, as he's redefining sin, there is no person that ever walked on this earth that hated sin more than Jesus Christ. But there is no person that walked on this earth that loved the sinner more than Jesus Christ. He hated sin more than any other person because it cost him his life. He went to the cross to make the payment for sin. So he is not belittling sin. But what he's trying to do is reveal that all things against God is sin. Whether it's visible in the open or whether it's invisible, if you will, when it's in the heart. And so as Jesus is speaking, really as the story unfolds, his target, in one sense, was not the outwardly sinning ones,
at the front row, the publican sinners. His target was the Pharisees, the scribes. In one sense, you might say he was pleading with the moral insiders just as much as he was pleading with the immoral outsiders. And really, as we think about these two views, what Jesus is doing, he's giving the two vast spectrums of worldviews. There's the one side that basically they're the self-indulgent ones. They want to live life to the fullest for pleasure and for their own self. And then you have on the other side, you have the moral ones. The ones that really, in one sense, are the self-righteous people. They're living their life for moral conformity. And in one sense, they look like complete opposites. But really, they're in the heart, they're very similar. Both, it's all about self. And you know, as we look into it, we'll begin reading about the younger son. And we read through the story, and just a overview of the younger son, it mentions there in verse 12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth me.' And he divided unto them his living." You know, at this point, we see about the younger son, the self-indulgent one. He comes to his father and he says, "Father, I want everything that belongs to me right now. Father, I want you to split the inheritance. And my portion, I want it now." In one sense, as he's coming to his father, he could almost say, "Father, I want your goods, but I don't care about you. I want your things, but I don't care about your love. I want what you can give me, but I don't care about you personally." And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." You know, when we think about an inheritance, when does a person receive an inheritance? It's normally after the parent passes away. But this child, he wants it right now. And he demands of it right now. And we see the selfishness within him. Really, it's a disgrace to the family. The father may have had to sell some land just to give him money. And then we see him in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathers all together, and he takes his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." You know, as it mentions the far country, the Bible doesn't give miles. It doesn't give countries. But really, any distance going away from God is in a far country. Any time we're leaving God, it's in a far country. But notice he wasted all of his substance with riotous living. Matthew Henry, he mentioned, "Willful waste brings woeful want." And he came to the point to where he had nothing left. And you know, as we think about these two sons, this first son, the younger son, the self-indulgent, the one that wanted to live for pleasure, as we look around in this world, many people are living the life for pleasure. Now, if you were to back up 50 or 100 years ago, the prevalent lifestyle would have been more the self-righteous one. And very few people would have lived their life in this righteous way. But now fast forward to today, and this may be what is more acceptable to most people. This may be what people are doing more prevalent than the self-righteous, the older son. But you know, as he came to the point, he found that the things of this world, the things of this life, the pleasures of this life, as the Bible mentions, the pleasures of sin are for a season. But there comes an end to that. And as he comes to himself in verse 17, he realizes the mistakes that he has made. And now he's seeing, "Hey, I had it good. My father gave it so good to me. I'm going back to my father." And it mentions, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.
I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And as he goes back home, in verse 20, he says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But one interesting thing is, we stop there at the end of verse 21. He did not get the opportunity to finish his speech. Remember, back as he was rehearsing it, back in verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. And as he comes to his father, he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. His father stops him. In one sense, if my son Noah came to me and he had done something wrong and he says, Dad, I am not worthy to be called your son anymore. Do you know what I would say? What made you worthy in the first place? There is nothing that you did to become my son. There was nothing that you have accomplished, or no good things that you did to become my son. And as we come to God, there is nothing good in us. It is all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And as he comes back, the father, it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a finger on his hand and shoes on his feet. And he brings him in. He invites everybody to a great feast. And you know, there's one thing about this story. Sometimes it gets confusing at times when we look at parables. And when we look at parables or stories, sometimes we wonder, do we have to, is it an example or is it kind of the real thing? As we look at this story, we have to understand, when we see the Son, many people think, well, if it's a Son and God is the Father, that must mean that both these sons were part of God's family already. Both of them were saved. Well, that's not the meaning of Son in this passage. Because if that was the case, then the Son, the younger Son, would have left home. Would he have lost his salvation? We know that's not true. But really, in this passage, I believe that the true meaning of salvation is the feast. And the younger son, as he comes back home, the robe is put on him. And as we come to Jesus Christ, Christ's robe of righteousness is placed upon us. We are robed in his righteousness. This sin is put in the past. And he is invited into the feast. And one day there will be a feast set and prepared for us. And as they gather together, there is great rejoicing. And you know what? We could stop right there and think about how good God is, and the grace of God bringing this lost sinner back in, and the great feast that was celebrated. But you know, as we go back and we think about who this message really was for, it wasn't for the publican sinners there in the front row. He was really aiming it at the Pharisees. And that's where Jesus continues on in verse 25. There's one person, one son, who still was outside of the feast. And the father leaves and tries to call in the older son. It says in verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field. Notice, the elder son, he's the moral one. He's the hardworking one. He's the diligent one. And he's always about to do more for his father. And he goes on, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music, dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But notice verse 28. And he was angry, and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Notice this brother, the older brother, as he comes back and he hears all that is going on. Have you ever seen in certain people, certain events bring out the true character of that person? Oh, they look so nice, but all of a sudden, certain events, it triggers something. And all of a sudden, the true side comes out. You can't hide it forever. And for this older son, the anger swelled up within. He becomes angry at his father. And notice his response there in verse 29. It says, And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. You know, as he looks at his father, he says, I've served you. I've obeyed you. But what have you done for me? Notice his attitude within. He's basically saying, you haven't treated me like I deserve. He's using all of his good works to God, almost as leverage. Have you ever met somebody like that? There's many people that are trying to get to heaven by their good works. And one day when they get to heaven, or one day before they, when they stand before God, they're going to look at God and say, look at all of the things that I have done for you. I deserve heaven. I have done this for you. I have done that. I have given so much money. I have been to church. I have done this and that. And really, they're looking at all the things that they have done. Remember at the beginning, I mentioned they're both. They look like they're separate. They look like they're two completely different hearts. But they're very similar. It's both all about self. They both want to be their own savior. They both think that they can do it in their own way. The younger son says, I'm going to live life like I want to, for pleasure. And I am going to be my own boss. I am going to be my own savior. The older son says, I am going to do exactly like you tell me. I am going to remove all pleasure out of my life. I am going to live an isolated life, and so that I can gain. And I don't need a savior because you owe me. You're obliged to give me heaven. You're obliged to give me what I want. They look like they're at opposite ends, but really they're very similar. And you know, as we think about this, really the Pharisee or the self-righteous, they think in terms of law, of merit, and reward. If I do this, God owes me this. You know, if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can fall into this category. You know, many times I believe Christians come to Christ as the younger son. And after we've been with Christ and we've had our sins forgiven, all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we will become like the older son. Now, there is a story, Elizabeth Elliot, you may have heard of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, the missionaries that went to South America to the Aqua Indians many years ago, I believe in the 60s, with the plane. Well, Elizabeth Elliot, which was Jim Elliot's wife, she wrote the story just kind of to illustrate a little bit. And you know, as we think about this story, it's not a story that is found in the Word of God. But she writes and she mentions about Jesus. And one day as he's walking along early in the morning and they're heading out on a trip, he tells the disciples, all right, I want you to pick up a stone and let's go walking. So all of the disciples, they pick up a stone. They don't know why, but Jesus has told them. So let's pick up a stone. Let's go walking. And Peter, we like to pick on Peter, right? Peter picks up the smallest stone. I mean, it's just the right size to put in his pocket. And they head out and they walk for hours. It comes to about noon. And Jesus says, all right, let's go ahead, have a seat. We're going to stop for a moment. Everybody sits down. He says, pull out your stone. And they pull it out. And Jesus turns all of their stone into bread. And Peter's got this small little tiny loaf. And so afterwards, Peter's quite hungry still. Jesus says, okay, let's get up. We're going to keep on going. And he says, I want you to pick up another stone. And we're going to keep on walking. Now, Peter, he's got it. He's figured the system out. He picks up a large stone, as large as he can. Not too much to where he couldn't carry, but he picks up a huge stone. And they head out. He's thinking, man, I'm going to have a good dinner tonight. And they travel for hours, and it comes evening time, and Jesus says, okay, we're here by the Sea of Galilee. I want you to take your stones out. And Peter, he's getting excited. And he says, I want you to cast them into the Sea of Galilee. So Peter chucks it into the water, expecting something big to happen. And nothing happens. And Jesus sees the disappointment on his face. And Peter asks, why didn't you turn it into bread? And Jesus responds, don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for? And you know, sometimes, of course, we know that story is not in the Bible. But she uses that as illustration as, what are you doing what you're doing for? Many times we live our life in a moral way, maybe to gain certain things here on this earth. It might not be for God, but it's really for us. We give and help the poor so that we'll get recognition. Not about God's glory, but it's about us. It's about self. And really, that's the point of the older son. He became angry when he did not deserve, or he did not receive what he thought he deserved. You know, sometimes we might live a good life and we're serving God all of our life, and all of a sudden we get some terrible disease. And if we're not careful, we'll look at God and say, look at all the things that I have done for you. I don't deserve this. That man down the street, he's lived a wicked life, and now he's in his late 90s, and he doesn't have any diseases. He deserves it, not me. But that's the self-righteous attitude. That's the older son attitude. But you know, as we think about both, the older, the younger son, we think also about God's love. We see, yes, he opened up his arms for the younger son as he came home. But for the older son, in verse 28, it mentions about the older son being angry. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. It says, therefore came his father out to entreat him. The father comes out. He's entreating him to come in. But the older son wouldn't go in. And it was not the bad things in his life that he did that kept him from going in. In fact, it was more the moral things, the good things in his life, that became the biggest stumbling block for him to go into the feast. You know, as we look at these two sons, the younger son demanded what the father owed him at the beginning and did as he pleased. But the older son, he served and obeyed his father so that one day he could demand of his father. But both of them demanded of their father. And you know, as we think about these two things, two people, both forms of self-salvation are equally wrong. Both of them are headed to the same place, to destruction. But not both of them are equally as dangerous. And I say that because many times, as we see the younger son, when a person lives a self-indulgent life, all for pleasures, it comes to an end. And many times it comes to a crashing end. And they wake up and realize, you know what? My life is destroyed. I have tried to be my Savior. I have tried to live my life and be my own boss.
and it did not work. I need help. And at that point, they'll cry out and look for a Savior. But the older son, they've lived their moral life. They've tried to be their own Savior. And so far, it seems as though they've done well. Their life seems to be good. But one day, when they stand before God, it will not be enough. They'll stand before God and they'll list all of the things that they have done for God. And God says, it's not about you. Because all of us are sinners. No matter how good we think we are. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was things that we had done, we would be just like this man. Listing all the things, I have served you, I have obeyed you, and what have you done for me? But remember, what was Satan cast out of heaven for? Was it the immoral acts that he did? No. Was it lying? No. Was it drunkenness? No. The reason why Satan was cast out of heaven was because of pride. And the same thing that kept this older son from going into the feast was his pride. Of all the good things that he had done. But you know, as Jesus ends this story, as he comes to the very end, we'll read the last few verses in verse 30 or verse 29. It says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. And the story comes to an end. And the question comes, what happened to the older brother? As the father continues to entreat the older son to come into the feast, what happens to him? Did he come in or did he stay out? And I believe the reason why he ends it there is because now he looks back out at the Pharisees and the scribes. And basically, in one sense, he might be saying, now you finish the story. You are the older son. The younger son, the self-indulgent one, has come. They've repented of their sin, and they have come to me. But now you, the older son, the ones that have such a moral life, but yet there's pride on the inside. The heart is filled with pride. Are you going to repent and come? And he really stops the story, and he allows them to finish the story. And the question today, really, is we see two vast directions of these lifestyles, but yet they're very similar. Where are we at today? Are we at the younger son? Or are we like the older son? Or are we somewhere in the middle? But either way, have we repented and come to Christ? What is it that is stopping us? If it's the pleasures of this world, then it's more like the younger son. And at some point, the pleasures won't last forever. And they'll come crashing to an end. We cannot be our Savior. Christ is the only true Savior. Or is it like the older son? And it's all of the good things that you have done throughout your life that you are relying on. Christ points out, you cannot be your own Savior. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. You know, maybe you have come to Christ. Maybe you have asked Him to forgive you of your sins. But maybe we've slipped back into that older brother syndrome. And we start expecting God to do things for us because of all the things that we've done for Him. We have to come to God, and our motive ought to be for Him and Him only. Not for ourselves, not for our own glory, not for our own self-satisfaction, but for Him and His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy goodness. Lord, we thank Thee for coming to this earth, sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And yes, for each one of us, You entreat for us to come unto You. You desire for us to come. Lord, I pray that if there is one here that does not know You as their Savior, whatever it is that's holding them back, whether it's the pleasures or their own moral pride, Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts to see their need, that they cannot be a Savior to themselves, but Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us. And the things that we do, may it not be done for ourselves, but for Thee and Thee only. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we'll sing number 397. 397. Story of God's grace and mercy towards us. If I could ask Andrew if you could close us in a word of prayer.